Good to see you this morning. We have several visitors we welcome. We appreciate that you're with us, and we look forward to more time spent with you after our service this morning, and invite you back tonight at 6 o'clock if you're still in the area. We appreciate that God has blessed us with a beautiful day and with an opportunity to serve and honor Him, and we trust that for no other reason than to honor the God of heaven, we have assembled and to give Him the worship He is due. And to accomplish that, we want to give careful attention to His Word. And so I invite you to join me in a study this morning concerning the blood of Jesus. As read in Revelation chapter 5, we see that the Lamb of God gave His blood, gave His life, and redeemed us with that blood. And we'll have occasion to speak to that and a number of things surrounding what the blood of Jesus really means and what it means to us as the people of God, what it means to the whole world. And to understand this concept, this phrase, that is used in the Scripture quite often. So let's begin by just noting that in the Scriptures, life is said to be in the blood. In Leviticus chapter 17, in the law of Moses, in Leviticus 17 and verse 11, the law said, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul." The American Standard translates the last part of that verse, "It is the blood that makes atonement by reason of the life." Now, look at that verse carefully with me for a moment. It says, it sets the statement at the beginning, "The life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar." So He has given the blood upon the altar, but why is the blood given on the altar? Because of the life that it represents. The life of the flesh is in the blood. The blood stands and represents life. So that when an animal was killed, its life was taken. The blood on the altar is signified. He said, "I've given you the blood." Why? So that you'll understand that life has been taken. Life is in the blood. That's the point. We think about blood, we think of death. Yet, you see, the point is when the death takes place, there has been life that has been taken. Life has been taken. Blood represents life. It's a metonymy. It's the figure of speech in which a word or phrase is substituted for another to which it is closely associated. The blood is closely associated with life. The life is in the blood. If we want to drill that home to us in our minds to understand, because later when we read about the blood of Jesus, we want to understand it in the scriptural biblical context that He's talking about the life of Christ that was shed, that was given on the cross. So when we talk about the death of Jesus, is the extinguishing of life. Life is in the blood. Now, go with me back to Genesis chapter 9 and verse 4. In Genesis 9 and the 4th verse, we see where in this text, blood stands for life itself. Verse 3, let's begin the reading. "Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. I have given you all things, even as the green herbs, but you shall not eat flesh with its life," that is, its blood. So don't eat it with its life. So again, he says, what I mean is don't eat it with its blood. So blood stands for life in that verse. Blood, life. So when we talk about the blood of Jesus, with His blood He redeemed us. Revelation 5. What are we talking about? Are we talking about the fluid that was in the veins? No, something much more. He's talking about the life that was given. The life that was given. See, we need to remember, crucifixion, death by crucifixion, was a relatively bloodless event. Now, surely there was blood when His back is ripped open. by the scourging, thorns on his head, nails in his hands and feet. Yes, there was blood that flowed out of the wounds. But understand, the point is not the liquid coming out of the body, it is the life that is given. Remember when the Spirit was put in his body, he was already dead. John 19:33-34, they came to Jesus to break his legs and they found that he was already dead. So one of the soldiers took a spear and plunged it into his side, and there came out blood and water. The life had already been extinguished. He was already dead. It wasn't about the fluid. When we talk about the blood, we're talking about the life. The blood of Jesus. That's what we want to remember. That's what we want to take away from this. It is the life of the sinless Son of God that is offered up for our sins. Not a bucket of liquid, not a bucket of blood or a handful of blood. We talk about the blood of Jesus saving us. What are we talking about? We're talking about that there's a sinless sacrifice that is offered to God. Jesus' life for our sins. That's how the Bible uses blood. You see, it is the giving of life in death for our spiritual benefit. Look, for example, in Hebrews 12:24, when the Bible talks about the blood of sprinkling, and the book of Hebrews talks about the sprinkling of blood a couple of times, two or three times, and when it says, for example, in Hebrews 12:24, that Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling, it speaks better than that of Abel. Well, Abel died. Abel's death. He's talking about Jesus' death. He's talking about the death of Jesus and the sprinkling, the application of its effects. The obtaining of the benefits of the death of Jesus. And sprinkling is associated back in chapter 9 with the dedicating of covenant, because it took the blood of animals and sprinkled it on the book of the law and all the things of the tabernacle, all the articles of the tabernacle, dedicating it. Dedicating the covenant and the worship and service of God under the old law. Christ's blood is sprinkled. That is life, animal life, dedicated the old covenant. The life of the Son of God dedicated the new covenant and accomplishes our redemption. It's not about literal blood being sprinkled. We don't find somewhere what Jesus' literal fluid is being sprinkled and therefore affecting something. No, it is the life that is applied. That's the point being made. 1 Peter 1 and verse 2. 1 Peter 1 and verse 2. Peter is writing to the elect among to the elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in sanctification of the Spirit for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Again, he's writing to God's elect that is affected by the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus. The application of the life of Jesus Christ on our behalf, that we might be chosen of God, the elect of God. Sam, without coordination, read Ephesians 1 for us at the table. In Ephesians, the first chapter, talks about this blood. Ephesians 1 and 7 says, "In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace." Through His blood. Through His blood we have redemption. Just what does that mean if not through His life that was offered up? That's exactly what it means. When He's put to death, His life is given as a sacrifice to God. You see? For our forgiveness, so that our trespasses are removed. And all of that is evidence of God's rich grace. God is the one who provides the offering. Remember from the days of Abraham when Isaac stretched out on the altar and Abraham's hand is raised and God provided the ram in the thicket. Remember Abram when Isaac said, "Where's the sacrifice?" And Abram said, "God will provide." And He did. God has provided life for us when we were spiritually dead in our sins. Could not, cannot, will not save ourselves. He provided the life of His Son. Through His blood, through His life, we have forgiveness. talks about the blood of Jesus, the death of Jesus. Understand that in death necessarily there is the giving of the offering of life. The offering up of life. That's what we want to study for a little while. That's what with three basic things. We want to see that the blood of Jesus dedicated the new covenant. We want to see that the blood of Jesus cleanses sinners of sin, and that the blood of Jesus purchases the church. Okay? First of all, the blood of Jesus, the life of Jesus, given in His death, given at the cross, dedicated His new covenant. Jesus, before His death in Matthew 26:28, when He gathered with the 12 and they ate the Passover, and He instituted the Lord's Supper on that occasion, in Matthew 26:28, He took the bread, and then He took the cup. And it says in verse 28, He said, "Drink from it, all of you," verse 27, "for this is My blood of the new covenant." The cup represents the life that dedicates, the death that would take place, the sacrifice of His life of the new covenant. There's going to be a death. There's going to be a taking of life that's going to inaugurate, going to dedicate His new covenant. Now we know the liquid in the cup was not blood. And we know that it's not just some dripping fluid out of the body that He's describing. He's talking about the sacrifice of His life, His death on the cross. It's the giving of His life, because the life is in the blood. That's the principle learned in all those animal sacrifices. Without the shedding of blood, without the giving of life, there's no remission. Hebrews 9:22. We'll come back to that. But there's the principle stated in the law, prefigured by the law, in the killing of animals, in the taking of their lives, without the shedding of blood, without the giving of life. By the way, if shedding of blood meant just the dripping of the fluid, they could just cut a leg and let some blood drip. But that's not what shedding of blood means. Shedding of blood meant giving of life, the taking of life itself. Now Jesus says there's going to be the giving of life that's going to dedicate a new covenant. This is the covenant. This is the blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. There's going to be a life given that's going to remove sins, and it's going to bring into effect a new covenant. In Hebrews 9 and verse 15, it says in that verse that He is the mediator of a new covenant by means of death. So it will be the death, and is the death of the Son of God, that by means of that death, that this covenant is established. Chapter 8 and verse 6 said, He has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as He is also mediator of a better covenant, established on better promises. His is a better covenant, inaugurated not with the life of animals, but with the life of the Son of God. With the shedding of His blood, the giving of His life. Again, note in Hebrews 9, verses 16 and 17, "For where there is a testament, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator." Now, death is a separation, right, of the spirit from the body. It's the ending of life. For a testament is in force after men are dead. For it has no power at all while the testator lives. We make a will while we're alive, and it's not effective until we die, until our life is extinguished, until we no longer are alive. And so Jesus, in similar manner, would die to bring into effect His testament. He is its mediator. And it is a will which distributes, dispenses His inheritance. Back up with me just a little bit into this text. Let's go back to verse 11 of Hebrews 9. Christ became a high priest of the good things to come, with a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation. Not with the blood of animals, of goats and calves. Okay? Not by killing goats and calves did Jesus become this high priest in this heavenly tabernacle over the church. He's in heaven now as our high priest. Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with His own blood. He entered the most holy place once for all to obtain eternal redemption. So it is with His own life. Jesus didn't go with a bucket of liquid up to heaven. No, He offers His life. He gives Himself as a sacrifice. His life was offered in sacrifice for our redemption. And He goes on then to say, the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer, if sprinkling the unclean sanctified for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? We'll come back to that. Point being, again, it is always when we talk about the blood of Jesus and the blood of the covenant, we're talking about the giving of His life. We're talking about death, the offering of life by means of death to effect a blessing. And here the blessing is a testament that's going to identify, you know, like a will does, like a testament does today. It identifies assets. It identifies the inheritance. It then distributes it. You know, it gives a disposition of those blessings to those who inherit the blessing. Well, with His death, He distributes the heavenly inheritance of redemption from our sins. And then look at verses 18 through 22. He goes on to round out this point. Therefore, not even the first covenant was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and goats. Well, they killed them. They took their blood, took their life, took the blood that represents life, with water and scarlet wool and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded you." Exodus 24 and verse 8 is the reference. They sprinkled the book with the blood of animals. It dedicated, put it into effect, inaugurates it. Then likewise He sprinkled the blood on the tabernacle, both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. They sprinkled the altar of burnt incense and the altar of offering and the candlesticks and the mercy seat and all things attributed to the tabernacle. They inaugurate it. And according to the law, almost all things were purified with blood. Without shedding of blood, there's no remission. Without the shedding of blood, without the giving of life, the law of Moses was a bloody covenant. Because over and over, God is emphasizing life is being given. Life is being taken. So you can live in My presence. But the blood of animals wouldn't do it. Could never take away sins. And so, while Christ's blood, greater than the blood of animals, His blood dedicated an eternal covenant. Hebrews 13, 20 and 21. A covenant that will bring us into eternal fellowship with God. Now, let's go back to Hebrews 9 and see our second point. The blood of Jesus cleanses sinners of their sins. We need the benefit of the life that was given on the cross. The death that occurred there. Verse 14, we read it a minute ago. Here it is. It says, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God. So here is the giving of His life, offering Himself in death. How much more will it cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? It will cleanse the heart from dead works, the works of sin. That's the power of the blood of Jesus. Look again in chapter 9 and 22. The Old Testament was a shadow. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. But we go on into chapter 10 and verse 4, and we know that the blood of bulls and goats could not take away sins. Their life couldn't be an offering sufficient to to remove sin, to redeem the sinner. And so verse 10 will go on to say, we've been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. It will be the offering of the life of Jesus, blood of Christ, that will be sufficient as a sacrifice for the removing, the cleansing of our sins. First John 1 and verse 7, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. This is said to Christians, that we must practice truth. So once Christ's blood cleanses past sins, there is the cleansing as we continue to walk in the light, because verse 9 will go on to say, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There's the cleansing, verse 9, that's stated in verse 7, for those who walk in the light. Because we confess the sin as Christians. We don't keep practicing the sin. We see it, we acknowledge it, we repent of it, we confess it, we're cleansed. Because that's the power of the blood of Jesus. The life that was given on the cross. The death that occurred. The life is offered to save us or cleanse us. Cleanse us, purify us from our sins. Again, in Revelation 1 and verse 5, it says that Jesus washed us from our sins in His own blood. Now, you had a blood bath. Clearly, that's figurative. You see, He cleansed us, He washed us in His blood. What? In the giving of His life, in the offering of Himself, we are given life. We are cleansed, we're purified, dead in sin. The living Son of God gives His life as a sacrifice so that you and I live. We're cleansed by it. A lot of different words used in the New Testament talk about this cleansing. And you know, men like to talk about it in theological terms. Well, the Bible just uses these words to help describe this cleansing. So we're going to look at them very briefly. To remind ourselves, what we're talking about is redemption. Without the life of Christ as an offering for our sins, we would have no redemption. 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19 says, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things. Now, redeemed is the idea of being released by ransom, a price being paid to free you. That's what redemption is. 1 Timothy 2:6 says, Christ is ransom, gave Himself a ransom for all. But this says, you weren't redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold from your aimless conduct, received by tradition from your fathers. Look, this aimless conduct received by human tradition ended up in sin. You need to be redeemed from it. If it wasn't sin, you wouldn't need redemption. The traditions of men lead us into sin. The things that originate with man and designed by man as sufficient to approach God is not sufficient. We need redemption from the things men hand down that are sinful. And He says it comes not by buying it, but with the precious blood of Christ. Here's the blood. What does He mean? As of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Like an unblemished lamb was killed as a sacrifice. Jesus was killed. His life was taken. The blood. Life's in the blood. The life of Jesus redeems us. As is given in death as a sacrifice, as an offering. Redeemed by His blood. Ephesians 1 and verse 7. So again, yes, we're redeemed by the death of Jesus. But see, in death there's the offering of life. Sinless life. Sinless life. Innocent life. Undeserving of the death. Undeserving of taking that away, yet offered to redeem us. And we've already read Hebrews 9 and verse 12, I believe, that said, by his own blood. He entered in the most holy place, having attained eternal redemption. With his blood, with his life, he approaches God and says, "Take my life as a sacrifice, as an offering to effect redemption, to be the purchase price, to be the ransom paid so that sinners can live." So you see, the price was paid for you and me to go to heaven. For you and me to have our sins removed. That life that was given was the sinless Son of God. It's His blood that redeems us. That persuades us to accept God's gracious gift. That He would give His Son to die so that you and I can live. Cleansed, redeemed from sin. An offering, as we mentioned in the book of Revelation, a ransom for all. The Bible talks about justification or sanctification in Hebrews 9 and verse 29. Hebrews 9, 29. Sanctify means to set apart, to be holy. How can an unholy person come into the presence of the holy God? Remember when Isaiah saw the vision of God on His throne, He says, "I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. I live in the midst of a people of unclean lips. I cannot be in God's presence until God forgave his sins." God says, "I've forgiven your sins." In that passage, Isaiah 6. We need to be holy to be in the presence of God. Well, how's that accomplished? Hebrews 10 and 29 says, "Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot and counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and a common thing and insulted the Spirit of grace?" He talks about the blood of the covenant by which one is sanctified. The blood of the covenant, the blood that dedicated the covenant, is the same blood that sanctifies us, sets us apart. Again, it is the offering of the life of the Son of God, the dying on the cross as a sacrifice so that we can be holy. Hebrews 13 and verse 12, "Therefore Jesus also, that He might sanctify," there's our word, "that He might set apart or be make holy the people," how? "With His own blood, suffered outside the gate." With His own blood, with His own life, He gave His life so we can be set apart from sin. God calls us to be holy. He says, "Be holy for I am holy." He says, "Look, how are you going to be holy without the blood of Jesus? Without the sacrifice?" It cannot be. Cannot be. We're going to be in sin unless and until we have that death, the benefits of that death, the sacrifice that was made applied to our sins. When it is, He says, we'll be set apart. And we'll see that as we go on. The Bible talks about justification by His blood. Romans 5 and verse 9. Romans the 5th chapter and the 9th verse says, "Much more than having now been justified by His blood, shall we be saved from wrath through Him." So we are. The word justified is to be pronounced not guilty of sin. Or we are acquitted of the guilt of our sin. Made to stand upright again. In sin, there's no justification as long as we're in sin. We're guilty. The wages of sin is death. We need to be justified, but we cannot stand upright with sin. So He says we're justified by His blood. Again, it is by the offering of His life. By the sacrifice of Jesus' life, we are made to stand upright without the guilt of sin. Our sins are removed by the blood of Jesus, by the giving of His life. That same verse says we have salvation by His blood. "Much more than having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him." Well, it's through that same blood, through that same life, that we are delivered. The idea of salvation is the idea of deliverance from the wrath associated with sin. Verse 9. Need the life of Jesus. Sinless life is a sacrifice. Need the sacrifice that happened when He died. Only in that sacrifice of life will we be delivered from our sins. Romans 3 and verse 25 says that it's by the blood of Jesus that we have propitiation by His blood. It says, whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood through faith to demonstrate His righteousness because of His forbearance. God had passed over the sins previously committed. Propitiation is the appeasing of wrath. It's the presence of mercy. To escape wrath, we saw that chapter 5, 9, through His blood, justified, saved from wrath, we have mercy. So the idea of the mercy seat of the Old Testament, of the Old Covenant, when the mercy seat is on top of the Ark of the Covenant, and once a year, what would happen? The high priest would go in with the blood of the animal, with the blood of the lamb, and with that blood, he would sprinkle it on the mercy seat as a shadow of what is now accomplished by the blood of Jesus, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. His life is the sacrifice now. Not the life of an animal, the life of the very Son of God. His blood, if you please, is sprinkled. That's the figure. His life is given. His blood is sprinkled on the sinner. And mercy is obtained because He died. Because He gave His life. Remember, the life is in the blood. Romans 5 and verse 10 is reconciliation as a result of His blood. If when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. So reconciliation or atonement through His death. Again, through the blood of the Son, through the offering of His life, we are brought into agreement with God. Sin makes us opposition, makes us opponents of God, enemies of God. So it's the blood of Jesus that changes that enmity, that strife, into friendship. We use the word atonement. Look how that's written in English. At one. We are now again at one with God because of the death of Jesus. That is the offering of His life. His blood. We have atonement. Colossians 1:20 says, we have peace through His blood. Colossians 1 and the 20th verse. By Him, it says, well, verse 19, for it pleased the Father that in Him all the fullness should dwell, and by Him to reconcile all things to Himself, by Him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of His cross. The blood of His cross. The life that was given at the cross. God makes peace through the instrument of death. And there's the paradox. There's the irony that through this instrument of death, of torture, God establishes peace. Because you see, the life of the sinless Son of God is offered up there. And by it, we are brought near to God. Ephesians 2, 13 and 14 talks about being brought near to God by the blood of Jesus. It says, now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off, I have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Brought near by His blood. For He Himself is our peace. See, Christ is our peace with God and our peace with men. In Christ. In the one body, the church, as He goes on to elaborate. But you see, it's only by this torturous death that we have abiding peace. When the effect, when the benefit of that death, of that life given, that sacrifice is applied to our sins. So Hebrews 10, 19 and 20 describes this benefit when it says, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He consecrated for us through the veil that is His flesh. We have the ability now to enter into the presence of God to be at peace with God by the blood of Jesus. We can boldly enter His presence, He says. Not with timidity, shyness, uncertainty, and doubt, but in fullness of faith, in boldness, because of the life that was offered at the cross, because of the blood of Jesus, we're brought near to God. All that ought to affect how we think about Jesus and what we do about the death that He's given for us. No one else could redeem us. We can't redeem ourselves from the bondage of sin. We can't make ourselves holy, acquit ourselves of the guilt of sin. We can't offer God's mercy. We can't escape wrath on our own. Wrath is the just punishment of our sin. We cannot ourselves be the means of reconciliation, because we can't take away the sin that separates us. We're at strife with God, and we will continue to be God's enemies as long as we continue in sin. But it is the life of the Son of God given at the cross that is the solution. And it is a solution offered by God Himself. God's love and kindness, God's mercy has been extended to mankind so that these benefits are applied when we respond in faith and obey His gospel. And as we move toward that point, let's see this third point about what the blood of Jesus does. It purchased the church. Acts 20 and 28 says, "Take heed to yourselves and all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which He purchased with His own blood." With the giving of His life, Jesus becomes the owner of the church. Now the church, He said, "I'll build My church," didn't He? He's the owner of the church. He's the builder of the church. He's the head of the church. See, in every respect, and the church is not some hierarchy that's set up someplace at some headquarters here on the earth. The church are the redeemed. It's the saved, made up of Christians. The Lord adds to the church daily those who are being saved. The church is not made up of churches. It's made up of Christians. The church is composed of Christians. Right? In its universal application, Jesus purchased the church with His blood. Now that shows the value of the church to the Lord and the love He has for the church. So valuable is the church that it requires the offering of the life of the sinless Son of God. That's how valuable it is. Anything less would not purchase the church. That's how, you know, sometimes we forget to hold the church in that much value. We forget how valuable the church is to God. And so we too often and too casually remove the importance of the church in our thinking and in our decisions and in our service. Church is so important to God, so important to Jesus, that it requires the death of the sinless Son of God to purchase. That's the importance of it. And we must hold that same value in our hearts and be members of it in holiness and righteousness of truth. 2, Ephesians 5, 25 and 6 says, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for her." There's the giving, there's the blood, there's the death, the giving of His life, that He might sanctify and cleanse her. There's words we looked at this morning, with the washing of water by the Word. Okay, so He gave His life so that now we can be sanctified, the church can be sanctified by the washing of water by the Word. How does that happen? And that brings us to the close and the application. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. But how do I get the benefit of that life that was given at the cross? Well, in Titus 3 and verse 5, Titus 3, 5 says that we have been saved by the... He says the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. Now, remember, salvation is by the death of Jesus, but now He says it's through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. There's a washing that must occur for a new birth to take place. Our sins need to be washed away. That's why the sinner Saul was told, "What are you waiting for? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Not the washing of the filth of the flesh, Peter says. Baptism doesn't save us by the washing of the filth of the flesh, but he says baptism saves us as an appeal or an answer to God for a good conscience. Baptism saves us. Why do I need to be baptized to be saved? Because that is the action of faith God has chosen and commanded as necessary to bring the sinner, me, you, into the benefit of the blood of Jesus. The death of Jesus. The life that was given at the cross. Romans 6, verses 3 and 4. Romans 6, verses 3 and 4 says, "Do you not know that as many of you as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were buried therefore with Him through baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so also you might walk in newness of life." Jesus died. He gave His life so we can live. Question is, will you live? Will you take advantage of the blood of Jesus that is offered to you to cleanse your sins, to make you holy, to justify you, to reconcile you to God, to make you at peace with God? He gave His very life so you could live. He says you want to live, you've got to be baptized into the death of Jesus. Because that's where the life was given. That's where the blood was shed. Won't you do that this morning? Won't you this morning receive the spiritual benefit, blessing of salvation through the offering of the life of Jesus on the cross? By faith that He is the Son of God, confess it and repent of your sins and be baptized into His death, into the benefit of that great sacrifice, so that you can have newness of life. You can live with God now and live with God eternally. If you're a Christian, if there's sin that you know needs to be cleansed, allow the blood of Jesus to cleanse it by confessing your sin to Him. If it's public, use this public opportunity to let others know you repudiate that. You confess it to God. He forgives you, and you seek that prayers of your brethren about such things. If we can help you obey God and receive the benefit of the blood of Jesus, won't you come while we stand and sing?
Wash away my sin, nothing but the blood.